Welcome, everyone, to another episode of Here to Inspire podcast. I'm Garrett Degenhart, also known as Boston Braveheart, your host for Here to Inspire podcast. And with me today is a special guest, my good friend and brother in Christ, Chris Joy, coming from the area of Boston, Massachusetts. Thank you, Chris, for coming on today.
Hey, how you doing today, man?
Welcome to the episode, brother. It's so good to have you on. You know, this is another important episode as we talk about some very powerful and significant things, especially in the world around us today, specifically on the topic of mental health. And I know in your personal life and from your own personal experiences, you have some background dealing with mental health and being an advocate, a faith-based advocate at that, for mental health. So it's a pleasure to have you on.
Oh yeah, thank you, man. I started this journey, I would say it all started 10 years ago. I was started working with the youth. I was working at a residential facility. A lot of these youth were either on their way out of jail or on their way to jail.
Wow.
And part of me was wondering, like, okay, some of those kids that were in that facility weren't bad kids. And we actually, like, I actually would sit down and talk to them individually, and a lot of it was they was just being treated poorly at home. And what the system has done, they put everyone in the same box.
Yeah.
Which ain't fair. Even the church has done that today. But there are real life people, including myself, who have had to battle mental health issues.
Yes.
My personal story growing up, you know, I come from a broken place, a broken family. I stayed in foster care, in and out of jail. I was treated horribly. I started running the streets at like 13.
Wow.
And the reason being for that was because, first of all, I am a product of my environment. A lot of that, you know, a lot of mental health issues stem from our environment that we live in.
And where was that you grew up in?
So I grew up on the north side of Milwaukee, Wisconsin.
Okay.
I grew up around people who sold drugs.
Yeah.
I would watch my dad buy prostitutes.
Wow.
All types of stuff, man. I was growing up around there. And that alone affects a person's mental health.
Yeah.
But just growing up hearing words like, oh, you stupid, you retarded, you will never be nothing. From my own family, I remember I used to take that very, very personally, and it really affected me in the way how I performed. In school, I felt like, damn, like I couldn't really make a... Every time I made a mistake, it was always because I was slow. Or I didn't know any better. And so growing up, I always felt like I had to prove a point.
Yeah.
And a lot of us, we struggle with this. A lot of us struggle with loneliness. A lot of mental health comes from stuff that our parents have done. You know, my parent, you know, I mean, I was a crack baby. You know what I'm saying? So, like, a lot of that stuff stems from stuff that our parents have done. And sometimes we grow up with this intent of, man, this is our fault. And so we done it. We do make some poor choices and poor decisions, but a lot of stuff that we go through really ain't really, them battles didn't come from us. They come from the ones before us. But we tend to take their traumas and put them and make them our traumas. Yeah. I didn't understand how to heal until I got out of that environment. Well, it was Jesus who really saved me. But when I moved to Boston, he does something totally new. And I started going out to church and doing all this other stuff. And then I was cursed by the church I was going out to. That affected my mental and spiritual health.
Well, I want to talk more about that as well. But I also want to just ask you, I mean, when you were in that environment, when you were being molded and shaped by the broken environment you were in, even during childhood, did you find yourself seeking help in at that time? Were you looking for answers? Were you reaching out to people to try to get the help that you needed to come out of that? Or did you kind of find that there was a lack of adequate help at the time?
I found out, you know what? I didn't know how to help myself. I didn't know what help really looked like back then. I mean, if you want to say, you know, I remember taking Ritalin when I was younger. Mm. My mom trying to put me on this medication. I remember I did not like it at all. And that's one of another problem as well. When we talk about mental health, when you go to the doctor, they always want to prescribe you with pills.
Yeah, yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And that does even worse to your mental health than what, you know, and then, you know, your original state of mind. But I would say if I did seek any help, it was always more just try to keep myself active. Play basketball, you know, playing tag on the block. I would say I try to do a lot of fun stuff.
Yeah.
And I guess that's a way of how I helped myself to overcome, to be my own source of help. But it wasn't really until Jesus actually delivered me.
Mm.
It wasn't until I started working with youth who have battled with mental health that I sort of really understood the problem. So to answer your question, that's...
Thank you. No, thank you for shedding light on that. I mean... From what you're saying, it seems like this commonly tends to happen. It's a really tough thing to come to terms with. It's sad. It's deeply saddening to see how many people, especially youth, just feel sheltered regarding this issue, and then they end up suppressing a lot of their feelings and battles regarding where their state of mental health. It seems to me like that's something you were experiencing yourself. Like it was almost like you had to suppress a lot of your battles, or you had to suppress a lot of what was going on inside your mind and the things that you were going through. Was that the case?
That definitely was the case. Mm-hmm. Definitely had to suppress it. Because if I did try to express my mental health on myself, it was always, oh, you stupid. Wow. You retarded. Mm-hmm. You don't know nothing. Mm-hmm. So it came out in ways where, you know, suppressing it for me, I was a junkie. Mm-hmm. I would party a lot. Mm-hmm. I would walk the streets looking for love.
Mm-hmm.
I would pop X pills every single weekend.
Wow.
Being out in the streets 24/7. So when I say mental health was a real battle in suppressing these things, it was a real feeling. Mm-hmm. It was a real struggle of mine. And I was always told that it's my fault. You go and fix it.
Mm.
And so having that lack of support done even more damage. and that's the thing I want to get at is mm-hmm. actually the lack of support.
Mm-hmm.
It's a lack of support. Working with people who have mental health issues, who have battled mental health issues, because society has not learned how to fully deal with these people. Especially with youth who have autism
mm-hmm.
or who have some sort of cognitive disabilities, right? You try to go to church or you try to do whatever, right? It's always a spiritual thing or you just not right with God, mm-hmm. right? Or it's some other issue, right? But we haven't yet figured out how to truly work and be a help and be a resource to dealing with youth and families who have battled with mental health and traumas. You try to go to the doctor. Yeah. They don't do nothing but prescribe you with pills and send you on your way and charge you with $5,000 worth of debt. So just imagine what that does to a person's mental health. Here you are trying to seek for help, right? But then you receive this bill. It's like that puts you in more. That puts your mental health more in trouble. So I don't, you know, and hopefully we will have better resources in the future. But as far as that goes, it's a real huge issue that I'm glad that we were able to shed light on today.
Yeah.
Because the struggle is real. You have a lot of people out there that's feeling lonely. They don't feel supported and they suppressing it by going to the bars every single weekend, or they suppressing it through drugs, through alcohol,
self-medicating.
And these people, they want to receive help, but they just don't know where to go and look for it, right? And so that's what it is.
You know, and I feel like I'm on the same page regarding that, because I've heard time and time again that, you know, everyday people speaking out, you know, shouting from the rooftops, you know, how faulty the system is. You know, you hear things like, oh, the system is broken. Our system is broken. It comes down to multiple different public systems, from the schools, which is a form of institution, to the hospitals, which doesn't provide, you know, adequate healthcare, to the mental health facilities, another type of institution that that doesn't really seem to have functional or really solvable groundwork laid out. So you end up running into countless difficulties in bad experiences in these institutions, you know? And there seems to be so many of these professionals, which would be considered professionals and healthcare workers and counselors and psychiatrists, who aren't even fit to be in that position. Mm. And, you know, a lot of the times, you know, we see that people find themselves in a dark place because they may want to receive proper treatment, but the access that they have, the limited access, especially if they have a certain kind of insurance and they only have limited access to certain care, you know, they're dealing with these organizations of a system that's faulty, and they're not receiving that proper treatment. And it's like, for us, you know, we stand on God's word. We believe in the truth and efficacy of God's word, and that's how we would like to see these kind of mainline issues approached. But when you're dealing with someone in a secular position, it tends to add more trouble than good onto what you're already experiencing.
That's very well true. And especially when you're talking about dealing with youth, right? A lot of these youth that I work with, they don't have really no one to run to. Mm-hmm. And that's the problem. A lot of these youth are growing up in single family homes. A lot of them are poor. So the only way the only time they really feel loved is when they are at school, is when they are around their teachers. But as soon as they go home, the problems start all over again. You know, I would love to see more biblical principles on how to work with youth and family and adults who have mental health issues. The one thing I could say is this. It has helped me with my mental health is when the Bible say, Proverbs 11:25, it says, a generous soul will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Mm-hmm. That's been one of my favorite scriptures. And that's concerning people with mental health. And you might not think about how those two and two work together, but I always find myself really trying to refresh others.
Yeah.
You know, taking others out. Maybe we might go out to eat. Maybe we might go out somewhere. Maybe we might go out in the nature, right? But the more I understand how to truly give to others, I myself are automatically refreshed. My soul is refreshed. My mind is refreshed. So that's a biblical principle right there that could be used in order to help solve mental health problems.
Mm.
It's the source of giving has really helped me to really truly understand how to truly give. But yeah, man, it's definitely, it has been a real issue. And only thing that we can do, brother, is just pray for the best.
Yeah, no, you know, I think there's a great appreciation and a great respect for those who are doing a job well done within these realms of care, whether it's someone who's a counselor, a therapist, a role model, a leader, a teacher. There are those men and women who do a fantastic job at helping others. And a lot of the times too, there's some real great men and women of God that are able to point people into the right direction, and they can return to a good place. They can return to a good place of going through the recovery process, getting back on track. There's someone there that's able to guide them. There's someone there to be that helping hand to them. So it's always good to see those men and women in the position to help other people who are deeply in need. And, you know, something that you said, Chris, you talked about some of these kids, they grew up without a father in their life, or the father figure in the home took off and they felt abandoned. We see some of these underlying issues where, you know, kids are growing up in these broken homes, and either their parents are fighting, or they only have one parent, or their father took off and they feel abandoned, and other underlying issues where someone like a youth might turn to get help from a teacher or a role model, or even those who end up in some kind of mental institution to try to improve their mental health. They end up like running into some kind of form of evil where this person abuses their role. And then you hear like stories about like molestation or rape or mental abuse and different forms of abuse like that. So there's a lot of these underlying issues behind why some of these cases turn out the way that they do. In my opinion, I feel like we do need that. We do need more of men and women, especially men and women of God, stepping up to be there, to lend that helping hand, to reach out to other people, to be that role model, and to do it in a godly way that is actually going to bring about some kind of positive change, and they end up being effective in what they do. So I know for sure that there is a great need for that, and there should be a great hunger to see that and to be one of those men and women in this world. That's what I hope to come in the future, in the near future, as soon as possible, you know. And men like you and I, Chris, that's what we're on the path to achieving. We're aiming to be true men of God, so we can be one of those who are able to lead and direct youth and people of all ages into the right place, pointing them back to God, who we know is the ultimate solution. I truly believe that there is a component of our minds, body, and spirit playing a part in our overall health. So, you know, we're trying to be the best that we can be in all of those areas so we can help others.
Oh, and I want to share something real quick. The one thing I've also noticed, and I would say this, man, a lot of us just really need true friendships.
Yeah.
Just a phone call.
Mm.
You never know who might be struggling with mental health. Just a phone call to say, how are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
It's a way of how you can support someone. Sometimes we feel, and I've seen this happen. There's that one person who's just always in the corner. Nobody's talking to them. Nobody is going up to them and saying hi. They just get left off to the side. And them be the main ones who you hear, oh, such and such just committed suicide.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Or such and such just having a really hard time. And those the ones who really need to be loved up on the most.
Yeah.
And it's just being a friend to people who are a lot more different than we are. And I just really wanted to end with that.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, Chris, I agree. I totally agree. There has to be more effort of outreach there. Being a friend to someone who's going through something like depression, having suicidal thoughts, going through some kind of addiction, coming alongside that person and just being there, whether it's praying with them, talking to them, calling them on the phone, checking up on them, all those things really do make a difference. And you know, I know that you're a teacher, you're a counselor, you're currently working with some youth at a school in your current position now, and I do want to talk a little bit about that. But you're also a faith-based hip-hop artist, and we've made a couple songs together. One of our most recent songs came out at the end of last month. And, you know, I feel like that definitely has a powerful theme to it. But you were talking about wanting to be more outspoken, even with your music, speaking on things like the subject of mental health. What is the role that you're in now working with the youth? Because I think you're working somewhere at a school in Charlestown, Massachusetts. Can you tell the people a little bit about that?
So basically, what I do is, so I work inside of actually Charlestown High School, and I form these groups, and groups are about 10 to 13 people. We all in this circle, and we talk about SEL, social emotional learning. We go by our 6 core values, accountability, integrity, self-determination, positive anger expression, respect for womanhood, and visionary goal setting.
Wow.
And we have these sessions, we have these lessons, and pretty much like just focus more just on the true identity of the youth. A lot of these youth don't really know who they are, right? And that's why they're in the becoming. They're becoming a man. So we also, it's a place and it's a personal space where they can truly be themselves and be free to share whatever they would like to share.
Good.
And I feel like that's what these youth need, even in our education systems, right? They're forced to sit in the chair for 8 hours a day. 8 hours and not talk.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? Some of these youth have expressed to me that even the teachers don't know what they're talking about or how to deal with them.
Mm.
So it gives them a sense of relief when they come to my groups, because they know they can come in and let their hair and just let everything out.
Yeah.
And that's what we want to give the youth is freedom.
Yes.
The freedom to express themselves. And that's what my groups is typically all about. But at the same time, we hold them accountable, right? You know, I want to know, you know, how your grades doing. We also take them out to like Celtics games and Red Sox games. And
nice.
Do all these fun stuff for the youth in the communities. But just more importantly, is definitely basically the knit and the grit of it all. It's just it's an hour counseling session. Like I said, roughly around 10 youth, and we just form a brotherhood.
That's good.
And we just talk about those six core values that I just mentioned.
Nice. Yeah, you know, I really think we're long overdue for some kind of reform in the area of mental health. And, you know, Chris, why do you think it is that a lot of the times the issues of mental health seem to be swept under the rug in the world today? Why do you think this is still such a taboo subject? Do you think it's because they've taken God out of the picture? You know, what's your thoughts on that?
That's a good question. It depends on what system. In the education system, they totally have taken God out of the picture.
Yeah.
You can't even say Jesus in the school. You know, that's it right there. Because a lot of these youth don't have a spiritual backbone. And you can't just like go in there and teach them about Jesus. Otherwise, that's bad. You'll get fired.
Wow.
So a lot of in the educational systems have definitely taken God out of the picture. And God is the main source. God is the main source, the main tool. Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Also, I would think, I just think it's a lack of understanding. Because even in the church sometimes, like, we have God in that picture, right? But I think it's just a lack of understanding. I don't think we fully understand how to really support people who have mental health. And sometimes we can condemn. This has happened. We can condemn. We could overthink things. We could say the wrong things. And that does even more damage to a person's mental health, right? We never really truly get into the why.
Yeah.
What's the reason behind all of this? What's going on? And I believe if we were to ask more questions, not to try to say we get the answers that we want, but we can at least get some groundwork on how to help and support people who have mental health, right? It gives us, it puts us on notice, right? So, you know, part of it, you have God, and the other part, you just really don't have God at all, right? So, and what I'm saying is, it needs to be a balance.
Yeah.
It has to be a balance. It's always going to be God is the foundation of everything, right? But it also has to be a balance of just really understanding.
Yeah, you know, I think, so it's interesting because I think, like, there's certain people that seem to be compatible to each other in a way where it's like your personality, your makeup is built in such a way that you have seem to have more of a success rate in engaging with someone who can really relate to you and your style of communication and who you are. There's maybe certain personality types that you'd have a better chance of connecting with and helping rather than others who you might feel you come to a roadblock with. You know, I see, for instance, that it is something that we need to even come to be better educated with. It's something that we need to grow on and how to relate to others around us, people in our lives, brothers and sisters at church, people we come in contact on the street. And it can be overwhelming at times because you see someone who's really in this broken state and it's obvious that they're really wrestling with a deep-seated issue, and it can almost like seem like too much for you to even approach. Like, mm-hmm. This is so complex with what this individual is going through. You can't possibly fix this or even begin to fix this on your own. There has to be a stronger protocol. But for instance, you know, for me anyways, like I used to kind of think to myself, like at certain times, I don't have like the strongest social life. You know, I do text people at different times and want, you know, not so much with phone calls all the time, but I do like talk to people on phone calls. And then there will be periods of time where it just like seems like kind of dry where it's like, oh, you know, not really getting any text messages. No one's really calling my phone. And then sometimes you can even like start to wonder to yourself like, oh, why is nobody like checking on me? Like, why is nobody like seeing how I'm doing or if I'm going through anything? No one seems to be there to pray with me or ask me if I need help with anything. And then you're like, what's going on? Like, why isn't anybody checking? I thought I had like friends and brothers and sisters and people on my side and people who care. And there are those people, but what I've discovered is that a lot of times it's hard if for whatever reason, it's almost hard for people to take on another person's problems.
Yeah, man.
You know, like they don't want to like put on another person's problems on their shoulder. It's like, you know, they might check on somebody and then they like this person pours out all this stuff onto them and then they kind of feel some kind of weight and they're like, I'm just gonna like avoid all of that. But at the same time, it's biblical to share in each other's burdens. Like, I think there has to be some kind of level of compassion there. We have to really start walking in compassion for what others are going through and do anything we can to be there for them and lift up their head. You know, whether that's praying for them, again, sending them a text. How you been? You crossed my mind. I'm thinking of you. How are you doing? Is there anything I can do for you? Those small things are not as small as we think. They're actually really big, you know? So,
man, I really respect the fact that you said that word. It's compassion, right? It's being able to really walk in compassion.
Yeah.
That, my friend, is the golden key.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's, I mean, when I think about Jesus, right? These are the people who Jesus talked to the most. You think about the man who had the shriveled hand.
Yeah.
The dude who was, he was paralyzed for 38 years, tried to hop inside of the pool.
Yeah.
And then you think about the woman who was bleeding for 12 years, who touched his robe. And then you think about the demon possessed man, Lazarus.
Yeah.
All these broken people. These are the people that Jesus really dealt with.
Yeah. Yeah, that's something we can learn from.
That's right. You know, sure. This was Jesus' main part of this ministry was healing people.
Yeah.
And
healing's possible. So we see
it's real.
There's evidence that healing is possible.
Definitely is. Healing is only possible when we can put in the effort and walk with compassion. Healing has to be done out of compassion. Whenever there is compassion, there is healing.
Yeah.
That word right there, I'm very, very glad that you mentioned that, because not a lot of people really mention that word.
Yeah. You know, and it's funny too, because it's like sometimes we see that the compassion we have on others can sometimes be circumstantial or conditional. It's like, oh, you know, there's a difference between compassion and pity, you know, because it's like sometimes you feel bad for a person, but you don't want to go close to them. You'd rather keep some sort of distance because you don't want to go near the mess. And then even with compassion, it's like, oh, you know, I'm called, I'm commanded to care for this person. I'm called to love this person. But it's like, oh, you know, I know this person needs help. I know that they need healing. I know that I am a instrument of that. I'm a vessel for healing to happen through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that lives within me. But then you might say to yourself, oh, like, I have more pity for this person than I do compassion. Or you may even be honest to yourself and you say, like, I don't really like that person too much. You know, I kind of get strange vibes from that person. That person rubs me the wrong way. So even though I know they're in a hard place, and they need help, and they need healing, and I could show them compassion. It's conditional, because you're like, I would probably have more compassion and exercise that compassion onto this person if I was closer to them, or if I really felt more love for them, you know, or if I knew them better, you know, or if. It's like we kind of like we only want to show compassion sometimes to the people that we want to show compassion to, you know, or we feel a certain way about. And it's like God's calling us to love your enemies, love those who hate you, compassion.
Ooh, you said that.
You know, it's like have compassion on the ones who are despised, the ones that you may not like. You're still called
to be compassionate.
To be compassionate. So that can tend to be a sneer as well, like where it's like, oh, we're exercising compassion in a conditional way, a circumstantial way. So we got to be careful about that.
Mm-hmm.
One last question for you, Chris, before we wrap up here. I did want to kind of get some insight from you, because I know that you're an advocate for mental health and you have a strong faith in God. So your approach to mental health from a basis of faith, how does that play a part in your life? What does that look like?
What that looks like for me, first of all, I always speak God's word over myself. I make sure that I'm filled with the word of God. Because God's words bring life.
Yeah.
They truly are life. And I make sure that I try to speak that same word over others.
Yeah. That's good.
Especially, like, you know, for those of us who don't really know God, right? Or who, you know, who really don't have, really not faith-based, but, like, I still trying to make sure I'm filled with God's word. Because God's word is what really, truly brings life. That's the only way I can describe it. Like, you know, I make sure that I'm filled with God's word so that way I can speak those words over other people. What the Bible say? There's power. There's life and death is in the tongue.
Yeah.
That's real.
Yeah.
You either got the power to speak death over people or you have the power to speak life.
Right.
Over people.
Right.
Just by our words alone, we could bring life to someone.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that, you know, that looks like for me, man, is just speaking life into others, encouraging others. But mainly making sure that I'm encouraging myself and making sure that I'm setting myself free through God's word.
Right.
And understanding the law of grace.
Yeah.
And that's another thing, because sometimes we are very hard on ourselves. When you understand that law of grace, right? What did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weaknesses. So understanding that law of grace and speaking God's grace over other people, that's what that looks like. That's what that approach looks like for me. And not only that, it's also now exercising my faith into my work by my actions. Right. And it's just simply just loving up on these youth, taking these youth out, one-on-one conversations, listening ears.
Yeah.
These are all ways of how I show my support.
Yeah.
So.
That's awesome, man. That was well said. Thank you for sharing that. And, you know, it's just so amazing to see from some of the testimony you shared and up until now, the present day and where you're at, it's obvious that God took some of your struggles regarding mental health and what you had gone through, and now he's using it for good. He's using it for you to help others who are now going through the similar kind of thing. And we see that time and time again, how God does that. Like he'll take something that we've gone through, that we battled with, that we really had a tough time within our lives, someone who was addicted, enslaved to drug substance abuse, someone who was caught in adultery, all types of different examples, and then he takes that person, and he cleans them up, he brings them to a right place, and then he uses them to reach out to others or be an example for others and pull them out of the pit. It's like God takes you from that pit and then he gives you the power to reach your hand out and pull others up from that pit. So I see him doing that with you in your life and where you're at today. So it's so awesome. So awesome what God is doing in your life, bro. If you wouldn't mind, could you just say a quick prayer for people listening that may be having some trouble with their mental health, or just in general for those who may find themselves in a tough place right now regarding their mental state?
Yes, I can do that. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you as broken people who understand that without you, nothing is possible. But with you, all things are possible. We believe that you have us in the middle of a miracle. And we believe in miracles, Lord. We believe in your promises. And we believe that you will bless us with the healing that we need, with the friendships that we need, with the relationships that we need. And for everyone who's listening on this podcast, Lord, we speak life. And we also speak joy and peace over them, Lord. We thank you for every single good thing that we have. We thank you for who we are, and we thank you for who we will become and what we will obtain. Father God, we ask that you place your healing hands on to us and to those who have battled with mental health and traumas. Place your hands on us, Lord. Yes, Lord. We pray and we just speak your power over us. We thank you so much for this day. Bless us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming on, brother. It was a great pleasure, and I'm so grateful you took the time to share your story with us. God bless everybody listening. Until next time, I'm your host, Boston Braveheart. Peace.